While you're turning there, you can open your Bibles to John chapter 11, our last study this week in the Gospel of John. I want to thank you for everything. Be honest, the week is getting long, and I'm ready to go home. There is nothing like the bed at home, you know. But y'all have made me feel very comfortable. I appreciate that. The room has been wonderful for me and Nancy. It's very quiet, clean, no complaints at all about that. For the cat care package with Charles and Dee, the snacks we had, and with all the good meals that we've had together in your homes and in restaurants, we appreciate all of that, your hospitality and kindness and all your support. And for those of you who have been overnight, bless your heart. Thank you for coming back and being here every evening. We appreciate that and all the encouragement that you have given to us as we work together. And thank you for sharing your spiritual family with my wife and I. Thank you for that and your lives as we've spent this time together. What's going on? Uh-oh, yeah, we need to do that. Oh, that won't work, will it? Okay. I know people were saying something going goofy up there, but I didn't know what it was. You know, anyway. So in John chapter 11, we find an interesting story there. Before we get to that story, I want to tell you a little story about our life. Back in the 1980s, in fact, in 1980 exactly of January, we moved to the little town of Tucumcari, New Mexico, to work with the church there. We lived there for 4.5 years, town of 6,000 people. It was, folks are the salt of the earth. I mean, I'm talking about ranchers and retired railroaders. The ladies knew how to cook. Boy, did they ever know how to cook. In fact, you know, it wasn't common where someone would bring a pan of hot rolls by our house about lunchtime, you know, just at the perfect time. And one of the things, though, that Nancy and I, it was kind of an inside joke when we first moved to Tucumcari, was I would say, you know, Sister So-and-so, and we're trying to learn names and faces, and she would say, well, who is that? And I'd say, well, you know, the one with gray hair. And she'd say, well, that narrows it down. There's a lot of folks with gray hair. That was the way that church was, by and large. But they treated us royally. And there are still friends there, and we still go back to that little town sometime to visit. And when I go back, it's almost like being in a time warp, when I have so many fond memories of the community and of the people there and of the things that we did together as a church and in the community. And but one of the sad parts about that is that when I lived there, I probably did more funerals in a short period of time than any other place I've ever lived. But the reason I mention that is because it reminds me of some lessons that we can learn from the story of John chapter 11. We probably know the story. There was a little town of Bethany, and there were two sisters, Mary and Martha, and a brother, Lazarus, but Lazarus became ill. And so the Lord was summoned, but he delays a couple of days. And finally, when he arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and in the tomb. They roll the stone away, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And this man comes out, and he's bound as they would someone prepared for death. And he brought him back to life. Probably the greatest miracle that we find in all of John's Gospels, is it not? Other than, of course, the ultimate miracle, the resurrection of our Savior himself. Well, there are four lessons I want us to learn from this story tonight to consider. First of all, number one, that there are some things that are more significant than even death. In fact, in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, you remember that it says that he plainly told his disciples that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said, I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And even before that, in the fourth verse of the same chapter, he would say, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then later on, in verse 42, when Lazarus would be ultimately brought back to life, before that, Jesus would say, "And I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Something more significant than death. That is, that they might believe that he was truly the Son of God, and that ultimately that God might be glorified and honored. Here's a thought question. What does Jesus really mean to you? How much do you really know him? What kind of relationship have you really developed with Jesus by getting to know him in this book? And do you not recognize that there is something more? We think of death as, you know, the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. And I understand that. It is significant. And so we go to the hospital and we diet and we exercise and we take vitamins and we go on gluten-free diets and all those things so that we can maintain our health and so that we don't have to die. But there's something far more important than that. And that is, how well do you know the Lord? How well do you know Jesus? And is your life truly devoted to bringing glory and honor to Jesus? As we said Sunday morning, in the prologue of John's gospel, he begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Yes, indeed. And he would say in verse 18 of the same chapter, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That is, this was a declaration of God to the world through his Son Jesus. But how significant is that to you? Is it real to you? And how important is it? And is your life truly dedicated and honored to honor and glorify that one who is God, who is the Savior of the world, who is the one who ought to be your King, yes, your Savior, but also your Lord? Do we relate to the message of Jesus in Matthew 5, where he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven"? Do we worry about our influence? Do we relate to the message given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 8 beginning, when Peter gives us significant descriptions of who the people of God are that ought to identify us in verse 9, when he said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." What is your daily goal and my daily goal? To declare the moral excellence of God in the way we live and how we live. Be concerned about our influence. To let the light of God shine that they may glorify God. They ought to see God in us and glorify and honor him. How wrapped up are you in Jesus, and how well do you really know him? And how close have you come to truly emulating the character of the one who is our Savior? You remember, again, in the prologue of this great book, in chapter 1 and verse 12, that John refers to the fact that it says in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." You remember in the sixth chapter, he would say, "I am the bread of life. I am the one who gives eternal life." And in John 14, verse 6, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Do you really believe that? And do you understand something? that everyone in our life have fallen short of the glory of God, and without Jesus we would face a horrible eternity separated from God. Who is Jesus to you? And how often do you remember Him? And do you use the day to glorify and honor Him? Lesson number two. If you really accept Jesus, then that means that you're willing to die with Him. Look at what it says in John 11 and verse 6. So when they heard that he was sick, that is Lazarus, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said. After that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." And the disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking of taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go with him, or go to him." And Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Are you willing to walk with the Lord and Thomas to Judea? Are you willing to die for him? Is that how much he means to you? In Luke chapter 9, when the Lord offers the terms of discipleship in Luke 9 in verses 23 and 24, he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses my life for my sake will save it." Are you willing to die with him? Which means, are you willing to live a holy life, a life that honors him? Are you willing to be that declaration of the praise of God that was mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? Because the fact is, if we've already noted earlier in one lesson on Wednesday night, that when we take a stand with God, we're going to be at odds with the world. The world will not understand it. They will judge us because we don't act like, we don't talk like, we don't dress like people of the world. We are different because we're to be a declaration of God's marvelous moral excellency. I hope that you're getting closer to that and farther away from the world and from worldly things. Because if you choose holiness, it will cost you. When we decide to act and talk and dress as God would have us to act and talk and dress. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." you make that choice, you will be ostracized. Question is, are you willing to walk with Thomas and Jesus to Judea? Are you really willing to die with the Lord? Number three, Jesus has a power that transcends this world. In fact, this is one of the marvelous promises that I love about this story. The interchange or the exchange that Jesus has with these two sisters, Mary and Martha. For example, in verse 21, it says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever believes and lives in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" Yes, I believe. You believe? You really believe? You know what has been said? Two old-timers sitting on a park bench. And one old-timer says, "You know what the death rate is?" Another one says, "No, what is the death rate?" To which the first replies and says, "One per person." About right, one per person. The fact is that we are mortal creatures. We may have a long time to live, and we may not have so long to live. But the reality is that one day, unless we are here when the Lord comes back, we will die. But we were made for a far more noble purpose than that. We're designed to glorify God in this world so that we can enjoy Him eternally. Because we believe in the one who has the power to raise the dead. This is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This is the one who would be put to death, crucified on a cross, buried in a grave, and then brought back to life again. Yes, indeed. This is the one who has the power to raise the dead. And who promises a marvelous and wonderful eternal home. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, these were a people described by Peter in the first chapter as those who had been, well, homeless is what I call them. They were those of the dispersion. They were those who had been persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Pilgrims of the dispersion. But notice what Peter says at the very outset of this great book when he said, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Yes, He has promised to us an incorruptible inheritance, one that is not defiled, one that never fades away. Now this life, how many times have we experienced so many things like that? One of my dreams as a young man was to own a maroon-colored. You want to know what that's all about? Ask Natalie over there. She'll tell you. A maroon-colored Oldsmobile Cutlass. I just thought that was the coolest car when I was a kid. And so I finally got that maroon-colored Oldsmobile Cutlass. It was the first car, I think, that Nancy and I ever bought together. And in a few years, the paint began to oxidize, and it wasn't a pretty car anymore. And I finally got rid of it. Oh, that was a sweet machine, man. 8-track player. That will tell you where I'm at. 8-track player. Yeah, boy. Cruise control. But it's like everything else. It decays and begins to fall apart. And before long, it doesn't mean anything. You know, the most significant thing in the world is not your job. It's not your occupation. It's not who's going to win the next election. It's not when the next hurricane is going to come or whatever it may be. The most important thing in the life is knowing Jesus. Because when we know Jesus, we really know Him. Then we have the promises given to us here, given by Peter. Because here is the one who has the power to bring life again and to offer eternal life. Look at Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians. I think about this man a lot. And I think about the suffering that he endured and the things that he put up with. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, notice what Paul says. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That's interesting. We're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. For since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things, do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And finally, in chapter 5 and verse 2, in this tent, in this temporary factory, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do you relate to that? Do you relate to that? We groan. We long to have that heavenly home. I don't know how many of you knew Brother Bob Craig. Old man, time preacher to me, and kind of like a father figure to me. And I remember he had just had open heart surgery when we lived in West Texas, and I went in to see him the day of surgery, and I said, Brother Bob, are you ready? And he said, yeah, but not the way you're thinking. I said, oh, what do you mean by that? He said, if I die today, I'm ready to go to heaven. You know, that's going to be far better than anything this world has. And he's true. That's so true. But it's only Jesus who has the power to offer that kind of life. The only one. The only promise that we have and the hope that we have is in this one who was God, who transcends this world, who has the power to raise the dead. Yes, like he did 2,000 years ago when he raised this man, Lazarus, from the dead. And therefore, as Paul said in Titus 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You look forward to that day? If Jesus is all your life, then you do look forward to that day. If Jesus is what your life is all about, and if you're willing to die with Him, then truly you can say one day I'll be able to live with Him. That's the great promise of being a child of God. Number 4. Did you know God cares about us? How do I know? Well, do you remember, I don't know, maybe you remember this, but I remember when I was a boy, you know, we always had the memory verses. And finally, the preacher would say, you know what, I'm gonna give you a break next week. You can choose whatever memory verse you want in all the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's an easy one. Oh, no, you're not going to be able to do that one. Okay, well, how about Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife? You just think you've got me, Buffalo. But I've got you, Buffalo. But Jesus wept. But think about that. Think about the relationship that we have here. That, well, beginning in verse 32, Mary came where Jesus saw him and fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him? In fact, even if I recall earlier in the chapter, in verse 5, John records Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Think about that. That here is this transcendent God who has the ability and capacity to even understand death. That when we lose a loved one, he understands. That he understands how it feels. He has compassion for us and the ability even to cry. In whatever challenges of life we may face, it may be the betrayed relationships that we have sometimes, unfortunately, the problems we have in the neighborhood or on the job or in the marriage or whatever it may be, or simply the loss of a loved one or the loss of income. But Jesus understands. God understands. In fact, one of my favorite scenes in Luke's gospel is in the 7th chapter, and there's this widow. She has only one child, and he has died. And there's a little procession coming through this village of Nain, and Jesus reaches out and touches the coffin and brings that boy back to life. Yes, Jesus understands. God understands when we sorrow, and he cares. And we have that promise found in Scripture. First of all, turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. This is an interesting one. But in Matthew chapter 10, we call the record here, we call the limited commission. He had sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And first of all, go back up to verse 16 of Matthew, the 10th chapter, and notice what he very plainly says to these disciples. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. It doesn't sound good, does it? And in verse 21, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endured to the end will be saved. Well, what comforting message is there in all of that? Very simple. Because Jesus said in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them fall to the ground apart from his Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, even if you die, the Lord understands. Now, it doesn't take him long to count my hair. Some of you are blessed, you know. But he knows every hair on the head. He understands. Or in the Hebrew writer says in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, when referring to our Lord as our high priest, said, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time. Find grace to find help. Find grace to help in time of need. And what other passage do we need? Peter said, "The eye of the Lord on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers." Or as we read in Romans chapter 8, a few more verses down from the passage we read the other night in Romans the 8th chapter, where he says in verse 38, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Listen, brothers, God is always listening. He may not relieve the pain, but he understands. God understands. And God cares. Because Jesus wept. God has that ability. Now, we're not the most popular people in the world. And the reality is that most people do not even care what this little huddle of remnant of people have met this week for. They don't really care. But God does. We stand on his side. God cares. And if we'll count the cost, one day we will gladly stand with him and enjoy him forever. I've thought about this song that is in your book as well. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's one verse in there that just kind of caught my attention. One of these days I want to use it at home. I haven't used it at home yet. But the thought is really profound. The idea is, though none go with him, I still will follow. Think about that. Though none go with him, I still will follow. Do you really mean that? If you were the only one following Jesus, would you go alone? Does he mean that much to you? Family, brothers, sisters, just me by myself. That's commitment. That's what it means to die with Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for the victory that you enjoy and that we can enjoy through your Son, Jesus, the one who has the power to raise the dead, will one day raise us up from the grave. And if we remain true to you and faithful to you, to enjoy you and your fellowship forever, and we thank you for those things. As we live in this world, give us the courage to walk with you each day, to allow our life to be truly a declaration of your moral excellence. Help us, Father, to honor you with our life. And help us to walk with you each day, growing closer to you and understanding you more, becoming more and more like you in character, and then looking forward and longing for that day when we can enjoy your heaven forever. Thank you, Father, for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There's a story I want to tell you about a gentleman named Marlon Malta. We sang the song tonight, "Victory in Jesus," and that reminds me of him because that was one of his favorite songs. I'm not going to go into the long version. If you want to hear it, I'll be glad to share that with you one day. But to make a long story short, just a couple of weeks before Marlon, who was a Jamaican, was about to be married, he had an accident on the job and broke his back and became paralyzed from the neck down. He had very little use of his arms and no use of his legs. Mullen was a Christian. And every year we would look forward to going over to the south side of the island where he and his wife, Aretta, had settled and made their home, very remote part. We would take all the kiddos that would go with us and the people that would go with us, and we would go over there and sit on the porch and gather around on the porch and in his bedroom, and we would sing songs of praise because he thoroughly enjoyed that. That was one of his favorite things, for the New Testament Christians to come and be a part of his life once a year. By his influence, his mother and father ultimately obeyed the gospel. And on one occasion, in a winter trip, we went down there and we were in the side yard with the PowerPoint projector and 20 people sitting on a bench to hear the gospel because Marlon had gone through the neighborhood inviting these friends and neighbors to hear the gospel. September the 27th, I think it was 2017, I got the call. That Mullen had died. And so several of us gathered together and went down for an October funeral, of which I was blessed to be a part of. But when I seen that verse, he made the lame to walk again, he called the blind to see. That's Mullen. He could not longer walk. For 17 years, he lay in his bed without the ability to walk. But now he is leaping and rejoicing in the presence of God forever. What a great blessing that is. And that's the blessing offered by the Lord. There's no promise in this life. But if you have the Lord, you have everything you need. The hope and consolation that you have in the Lord means everything. And if you're here tonight and you've never become a Christian, I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand, but if you want to put on the Lord in baptism, we would offer and be rejoiced in that opportunity to help you and assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.